Our script reading this evening is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and verses 8 to 22. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteous' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So far the reading of God's word. And then also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, found on page 35. And question and answer 72 through 74. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanses from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. So far from the Catechism. Dear people of God, the Catechism leads us to this question of what exactly happens in baptism. It's a very simple question, but it's a question that has brought different, erroneous, and conflicting answers, even from the midst of the church itself. Sometimes it can appear that it's just a matter of semantics, just a matter of words. But I don't think that the church down the ages has continued to struggle and argue simply over semantics. You'd think there would be somebody wise enough to say, well, this is just argument about words, not really substantive. No, it is substantive. And so it's important that we answer that question from the scriptures in terms of what exactly does baptism do? More generally, what do the sacraments do? And of course, it brings us to the same kind of struggles, whether we're looking at baptism or whether we're looking at the Lord's Supper. So when we're dealing with the sacraments, we've been told that the sacraments, the main focus of the sacraments, is to direct all of our attention, to direct all of our hope, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel. They were never meant to direct attention to themselves. They were never meant to get people to put their trust in the sacrament itself. Just as preaching, for example. The point of preaching isn't to get people's hopes built up on the preacher, but it's to direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in Him that they find peace. It's in Him that they find hope. And so this Lord's Day, seeking to address this concern, because after all, it was written, as you know, in the context and the background of the split from the Roman Catholic Church by the Protestant churches, the Reformed churches. And so that was a big issue. Exactly what did baptism mean? They had a certain meaning when they were in the Roman Catholic Church, whether it's to do with the Mass or whether it's to do with infant baptism. And so there was a concern that they didn't continue to believe those errors. And so the Catechism seeks to raise those issues that were on the minds of people so that they would be cleared up and that they would use the sacraments in the way that God designed them to be used and not to be abused in such a way that we put our hope in the very act itself. And so what is it? What's the inability? What is it that baptism cannot do? Well, the answer to that is, first of all, it cannot wash away sins. I mean, that may seem a very obvious thing. I mean, after all, it's just water. I mean, what has water to do with washing away of sins? How can it possibly be true that a substance that is so plentiful on this earth should have this quality to be able to wash away sins? It just doesn't make sense at all. I mean, if that was the case, then God didn't have to send His Son. Because He just told us to wash in water. Whatever words we needed to attach with it, doesn't matter. If it can be done by washing simply with water, then the plan of salvation was not necessary. But we know, of course, that it's absolutely necessary. But that's the way that the Roman Catholics taught. Because their view was that in the doing of the sacrament, in the application of baptism to infants, that itself guaranteed, that itself washed away the sin of the child, the original sin. Not all sins, you understand, but original sin. And so in that sense, the child was regenerated. And that's the way they had been raised. That's the way they had been taught. And to this day, they continue to believe that. And so, so we see extreme measures then toward baptism of infants. If the infant's life is in danger, then the paramount thing to do is to make sure the child is baptized. I mean, that eclipses everything else. If you don't have a priest, it doesn't matter. He's not the important thing. The priest doesn't have the ability to forgive sins, but the water does. The baptism does. So let's get the baptism done. So even if the priest isn't there, then even if somebody else can do it, perform that act, then they're allowed to do so. So if they're in a hospital, then nurses can go ahead and do it. And the church will recognize it. But you can see how much importance they put on the baptism, on the actual literal baptizing of the child. How vital it is to them that it has to take place. And as I say, it's to do violence to the whole idea of a sacrament, the whole idea of a symbol. It's no longer a symbol then, is it? Baptism is no longer a sign. It's the real thing itself. I mean, that's the way they're treating it. The Bible tells us very clearly that the blood of goats and bulls could never wash away sins. Well, weren't they signs as well of the Old Testament? Yes, they were. But the Bible itself said they could never wash away sins. Never could happen. So then why is it that we have a new sign and all of a sudden it has the ability to do it itself? It cannot. It cannot. Now the hymn writer has it right when he asks that question, what can wash away my sins? That's what Larry asked in his hymn. And he answers that, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus. For those that trust in baptism, then this is a very important truth that they have to understand. Just like for the Jews, it was very important to them to understand that even though they had been circumcised, it didn't guarantee that they were the children of God, that they were saved, that they didn't need salvation. That's the way they thought. Since we've been circumcised, then obviously we're saved. Obviously we're the people of God. Obviously we don't need to be saved. We don't have to have a salvation provided for us. But clearly that was wrong. Because if those signs were enough, then as I said, God would not have had to send the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did. And so it's very important then for the Jews to hear that message. Otherwise they would fall short. They needed to experience what the sign symbolized. They needed to experience the real blood shed, the real suffering experienced by their substitute lamb. But not the lamb, the animal, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could sacrifice all they want. And obviously that obviously proves the argument. Because if the shedding of blood, if these signs were able to take away sins, then they would not have to keep doing them over and over and over and over again. I mean, that's the way Hebrews argues. If they had the ability to do so, then there would be no more need. Our consciences would be clear. But their consciences weren't clear. They continued to offer those sacrifices, those symbols, because they were signs, they weren't the reality. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews argues, when they came to believe in him and his blood was shed, well, now their consciences were sprinkled clean. Now they had confidence to go before God and not fear that he would condemn them. Now they had entrance and an access, a welcome. And that's the way Hebrews talks about it. When we go into God's house, we need to go with confidence. Confidence in not in ourselves, but confidence in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So we can't trust the symbol in terms of put all our hope in that because we've been baptized, therefore our sins have been forgiven. That is clearly not the case. The water has no... And besides, we're not taking a bath, are we? I mean, we're not using soap. We don't have a shower. We don't literally wash. It's just spring. I mean, that doesn't even wash away the dirt. Never mind our sins. It's just a symbol. Just a sign. And to use it in that way is indeed to abuse it. And to have a false hope, a false assurance. But the Roman Catholics are not the only ones that fall into that trap. The Reformed have fallen into that trap too. I don't mean all the Reformed, but errors have come up even within the Reformed community down the years. Obviously, it's not as blatant as the Roman Catholics, but it amounts to the same thing. So some of the Reformed attitude was, well, yes, of course we understand that the water cannot wash away sin. We understand that. But whenever someone is baptized, it is a sign, it is a seal, it is a declaration that their sins have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we agree that it's not the water that washes away sin. But what we want you to understand is that the two things go together. So where there's washing in terms of baptism, there's also washing with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, one implies the other. One guarantees the other. So if you're baptized, it guarantees that you've had the forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you can see, that amounts to the same thing as a Roman Catholic idea. It just removes this thing that it's not the water that washes away sins, but it ties the two things so closely together that you might as well say the same thing. Right? If one thing implies the other, then whenever you have this, you're going to have this. And so that's what they believe, baptismal regeneration. So when their children are baptized, they don't trust the water, you understand. But they say, because my child had been baptized, because God has given him that wonderful blessing, so also that's an indication, a foolproof indication, that God has also forgiven the sins of that child. And so that child is saved. And so we have this error of baptismal regeneration. In other words, you're regenerated through baptism. You're saved, or let's put it this way. Your salvation is indicated by your baptism. And as I say, it's just the same error. Comes out of a different community, but at the bottom, it's the same error. And it brings with it the same danger. The same danger as the Jews. Oh, my child's been baptized. He or she may act like a scoundrel, but he's been baptized. It's going to work out. We're not going to fret about it. We're not going to challenge the child. It's going to work out somewhere down the road because God has forgiven that child its sin and washed it clean. Which is kind of hard to justify in light of what we looked at last week, in light of 1 Corinthians 10. Here were all of these people that had the signs, that partook of the signs, that showed that went through the Red Sea, that ate of the spiritual drink, drank of the spiritual drink and ate of the spiritual food, the manna in the wilderness. They were all signs. But they embraced all of those signs, and yet they did not have faith. Yet many of them died in the wilderness. And it's added, in unbelief. Lest we think, well, they just died, but there was... No. It adds, in unbelief. They died in unbelief. You die in unbelief, you die of reprobate. And so, and we've had others anyway. I mean, you look at Esau. Was he not circumcised? Did he not have that sign? Yes. Is there any doubt in our minds as far as the scriptural testimony goes in regard to his eternal future? It's made clear that he despised his birthright. He had the sign, but there was no faith. And so there are many, many examples that are contrary to this claim that baptism implies salvation. If that's true, then so should circumcision imply salvation too. That was the Old Testament sign. But it clearly didn't. And neither does it in the New Testament either. And so it's very important, as I said, that we clear that up in our own minds, and we clear that up especially in the minds of our children. They don't have this false hope. They don't have this false idea that because I've been raised in the church, because I've been baptized, somehow I've inherited salvation. You haven't inherited salvation by virtue of simply baptism. No, that only comes by faith. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what did John the Baptist say when he was baptizing? He warned people, did he? He said, look, I only baptize you with water. If the water did the actual thing, why would he have to say, I only baptize you with water, and go on to speak about what the Lord Jesus Christ would do? If the water baptism does it all, does the real thing, he didn't have to point forward to anything. But he did. He said, but he that comes after me will baptize you with Spirit. With the Spirit and fire. That's the real thing. When the Spirit comes upon us, which is a reflection of a fulfillment of the pouring of water, the Holy Spirit coming down upon us as it did at Pentecost. No. When He comes, He doesn't fail. Then we can say that it implies it, guarantees it. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, then there's without doubt we will be saved. He will not lose one. He will regenerate our heart. He will give us faith. He will bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will unite us with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us all the blessings, all the benefits of Christ's death. He will sanctify us. He will preserve us. He will bring us all the way to glory. He will not let anyone upon whom He comes, upon whom He is sent, fail. So we can say that. He that has been sealed by the Holy Spirit is 100% saved. There cannot be, it cannot be that the Spirit seals someone and they fail. They never come to faith or they never make it to heaven. It cannot happen. Absolutely cannot happen. So if we want a guarantee, that's the guarantee. It's the thing that the baptism points forward to. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's being baptized in a real way, which is by the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit? By virtue of the fact that we evidence faith. The fruit of the work of the Spirit in our life is to show faith, to exercise faith, to believe in God with all of our heart, to love Him, to see Him as the most important person in our life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, attendant with that is a holy life, as we seek to want to please Him, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. All of these things are the fruit of the working of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. So we want assurance. Well, don't look to where you were born. Don't look to who you were born to. Don't look to the fact that you're a baptized member of the church. No. Many people have had those things and not had salvation. Now, the only thing we have to look forward to is what John points us to, and which all the signs of the Old Testament and New Testament point to. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to know Him. We have to love Him. We have to submit to Him. Our whole life has to be submitted to Him. He that comes after me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we don't have that as an experience in our life, then there is no guarantee, no assurance that our sins have been forgiven. And if we do have some assurance, then perhaps it's false and empty. And there's no reason for us to have empty hope when God has given us this blessing. But in terms of the instruction of baptism, what does baptism teach us? What's it telling us? Well, as I say, the baptism, the drama of baptism has a message to it. God is saying, just like the water washes away sin, so the blood of His Son will wash away all of our, washes away dirt, the water washes away dirt. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a similar way, washes away our sins. That's what God is teaching in baptism. There is a way for us to be cleansed from our sin in the same way that God has made a way for us to be rid of the dirt that clings to our bodies. God has made the world in such a way that if we use water and if we use soap, we can get rid of those stains. So in the spiritual realm, God is telling us there's a similar remedy. It's through being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the message of baptism is. It's salvation. It's the story of redemption. That's what's being played out in baptism. But it's truth that is being conveyed. It's not guaranteeing you that this is going to happen to you, but this is what it means. This is a promise that God makes. That if we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. But as to whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's another question. That's another question. We may receive baptism and therefore the promises of God, the privileges of being in God's covenant. But the question of whether we realize and experience the reality that baptism teaches, that is dependent on something else. That's dependent on faith. Faith is the key. Faith is the avenue to experiencing salvation. Nothing else. So the baptism serves as pointing you in the right direction. Baptism serves as giving you hope. Hope that there is a remedy to your sins, that we don't have to go all the way through our life stained by sin and fearing the judgment of God. But there is a remedy, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a promise. A promise that God seals. A promise that God guarantees. You know, with Abraham, God gave Abraham various promises. But he knew how we are as people. We doubt. We think, oh, is it going to happen? Is it not going to happen? And we begin to allow doubts to fill our hearts and minds. And so God gave to Abraham, he took an oath to Abraham, so that Abraham would be more certain about those things. So it is with salvation. The forgiveness of sins we don't see. Right? We don't see dirt going away from our life. It's not tangible. So God in His infinite wisdom has given us tangible signs that serve as assurances to us, serve as guarantees. But guarantees only if we embrace them by faith. Without faith, there is no guarantee. As I've said, there are many people that have embraced these signs, but to no benefit whatsoever. So we need to use the signs. We need to be thankful for the sign. But we can't stop at the signs. We need to go further. And we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, well, if the baptism doesn't guarantee anything, if the baptism is simply a promise, then isn't that promise to everyone? I mean, the gospel promise, isn't that to everyone? Aren't we supposed to preach to all the world that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved? That's the same message as baptism. Then in that sense, what's the difference between covenant people and unbelievers then? But there is a difference. Baptism, the sign of baptism, does impart to those that legitimately receive it, right? So not just in the action of being baptized. I mean, I can go into the street and start baptizing anyone. It is not legitimate. They have to be baptized according to God's word, which is that they need either to be believers' baptism, or they have to be born in a Christian family. That privilege is not given to anyone and everyone. So those that legitimately receive baptism, along with that goes this promise that they are included in God's covenant community. Just like with Abraham. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. So every descendant of Abraham that was circumcised had this promise that God would be their God and they would be his people. And to show that they were his people, they were to receive the sign of circumcision. So the sign of circumcision didn't make them God's people, it just signified that they were God's people. The promise was already made to Abraham. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. That was done. He made the promise. But along with the promise, I'm going to give you a sign. So the sign doesn't do it. The sign just indicates the promise that God has already made. And so we have to be very careful that we don't get superstitious about baptism. Yes, it's important. Yes, we have to administer that to our children. But understand that the promise came before the sign. The promise came before baptism. God has made that promise to us already. So even if our children die in infancy, die before they're baptized, they already have that promise that they're in the covenant with God. That is not dependent on the sign. Now, if we willfully reject the sign, I mean, that's a different matter. If we say, oh, I don't want that, like Moses, for example, God was very angry. So it is important, but it's an indication of the promise that God has already made. So God wonderfully brings our children into the covenant. And by the way, that's exactly what it means for the adult that is baptized. It doesn't mean one thing for an adult and another thing for a child, an infant. It means exactly the same. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as an adult, then they need to come into the covenant family of God. And how do they come? They come by baptism. It's not a sign that I've been saved. I mean, that's the way the Baptists believe. No, it's not that at all. It's a sign, God's sign, to them that you are my people. You are in covenant with me. And you coming into the covenant, here's a sign that you are mine. And so it means the same thing for adults and infants. So infants then are brought into the covenant by baptism. And that brings with it certain privileges, certain blessings. The scriptures speak about them. when it speaks about what's the benefit of being a Jew. We might as well say, what's the benefit of being circumcised? And Paul says many. They had the prophets, they had the fathers, they had the covenants, they had the worship of God, they had all of these things. But notice in that list, nowhere does it say, and you have salvation. It doesn't say that. They had all of these blessings. And so our children are raised in a community where they see all of these things. If they would only open their eyes and see, they would see faith in action. They would see in the lives of people the power of God at work. Not that we're perfect people, you understand, but there's a world of difference between the world out there and God's people and his righteous kingdom. And so they see all of that at close range, closer than the world sees. And God also works in his way in the children, bringing their consciences, pricking their consciences when they do wicked things, sinful things, all in an effort to enforce upon them the realization that they are sinners and that they need to make good on that remedy, that sign that he placed upon them, that should serve to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have this wonderful privilege. And that's what Hebrews stresses. You know, when people have had this, when people have had a foretaste of these things, and yet they trample them underfoot. In other words, they disregard them, just like Esau, as he despised his birthright, as he said, what good is this to me? That's his attitude. When we trample these things underfoot, Hebrews says, watch out. Watch out. Because what hope do these people have? There's no hope. It's like they look God in the face and they see salvation and they spit in his face and walk out the door. What hope do they have? In fact, Hebrews says, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. And so we need to be very careful how we think about those things in which we have been instructed. Those things we instruct you, as Paul says, so that you may be made wise unto salvation. That's the reason. So you have this privilege of being taught in the church. Not only in looking at the lives of God's people, but in the ministry that the church has of teaching and encouraging. It is meant to make you wise, to help you understand, so that you might embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real thing that baptism signified. Baptism is important as a guide to us, to eternal life. Baptism is important for us to understand that God is calling us to himself. God is working in so many ways to make us see the importance of the gospel, that we might be spared eternal death and the ravages of Satan in this world, that we might flee to him. But if we come so close and then we walk away in unbelief, then there is no remedy at all. And so, as I said, baptism is important, and you have been blessed by being baptized. And for those that have faith, baptism is a wonderful seal now, because it does seal the real thing, because the real thing has happened. The Holy Spirit has come into our life. And so it's a wonderful encouragement, a reminder to us of what God has done for us. What promises are ours, not only in terms of symbol, but in reality. And so we can always go back, as Paul does in Romans 6 about baptism. You've been buried with him. You've been raised with him to newness of life. Don't let anybody rob you of that. But if you haven't, you need to look past baptism. You need to look past to the reality itself. You need to look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that there is only one remedy for your sins, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. be washed in him and be whole. Reject him and we will have nothing but eternal misery. Let us go to him, believe in him, and enjoy eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have enriched our lives. For those in Christian families, what a blessing it is to be raised in Christian homes, to be baptized as infants, to be taught these wonderful truths, to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that your Son gave his life so that our sins may be washed, that our sins may be paid for in full, that our death may be suffered by him, so that we would not have to suffer for eternity, eternal anguish, but rather live with you in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would so work in our hearts and lives, that you would open our eyes, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would lead us to faith and draw us and mark us as the children of God. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us further as we serve you in this week. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.